This is what the prophet Jeremiah has to say to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. The days are coming. Four words. Four words that will awaken the deepest longing of the human heart. Four words, fill in the blank. The days are coming. Four words when something, physical healing, spiritual healing, financial blessing, health, whatever it is that you and I are looking forward to, the days are coming. Now, these words speak about something that's going to happen, something that hasn't yet occurred, hasn't yet come to pass, but will be true on a day somewhere down the road. For those who have ears to hear the word of the Lord, to and through the prophet Jeremiah, these four words can stir us at our deepest core. The days are coming. Anybody remember how hard it was when you were a kid and you were waiting for something? Didn't matter what it was, your birthday party, or maybe it was, you know, if you were like me, about July 4th, you're looking toward Christmas and you start annoying your mom, how long till Christmas, you know? Maybe it was graduation or turning 16 and getting your driver's license or whatever it was. How many of you look forward to the first day of school? Let me see your hands. And how many look forward to the last day of school? Yeah, you guys are the smart ones. The rest of you, special counseling right after service. We'll see you down in the psychology room back there. Whether it's a vacation or a trip, whatever this special event was, we'd ask our parents, how long? How long until Warsaw? How long until my birthday? How long until cousin Fred comes to visit? How long until? And usually our parents would tell us the number, 27 days, 3 months, 2.5 years, whatever it was. They would tell us that. And then they would always say something like, be patient. 27 days, but be patient. And then you ask them the next day, and they say, 26 days, but be patient. And you ask them the next day, and they say, 25 days, but be patient. Have patience. And really all that means is wait well. Isn't that what that means? Wait well. And we're all excellent waiters, aren't we? We're all excellent at waiting. That's why, like when you pull in the drive-thru bank, how many of us pick the longest line? You know, this is empty, there's two cars here, there's seven cars here, and we go, I get in the seven car line, right? Or we go down and we're at the grocery store and we're walking through and the lady or the guy in front of us has two carts full of stuff. We go, I want to go behind them. I want to stand there and wait while they check out an hour and a half's worth of groceries just to learn to be patient. You ever call someone and say, could you please put me on hold for, you know, 20 minutes? I just want to listen to some elevator music. Could you do that for me? Or we're waiting at the traffic light, right? We're going to go visit Malachi. Traffic lights in the big cities are four times longer than they are in the small towns. If you think it's bad here, go someplace big and they got 50 million cars and the traffic lights, you burn a half a tank of gas just sitting there waiting for the light to change to green. We wait well. That's why we're happy when someone cuts us off in traffic. That's why we're happy when we're trying to get somewhere and that idiot in front of us is doing 10 miles under the speed limit. And they don't do that when we're out for a Sunday drive. They only do it when we got to be someplace or think we got to be someplace yesterday. We love to wait, don't we? Is anybody here still silly enough to pray for patience? Like, don't even do. God loves to answer that prayer. He loves to answer that prayer. Oh Lord, make me patient and help me. And none of us wait well. None of us are patient. The days are coming. This is what God says to and through the prophet Jeremiah here in chapter 31 of this book. This powerful section, this revolutionary passage in Scripture, the days are coming. In Hebrew, it sounds like this, yamim bayim. Hebrew is a much more poetic language than what our English stuff is. Yamim bayim, the days are coming, says the Lord. Now, if you've been keeping track, it's now 587 BC. 10 years earlier, as we saw last week, the Babylonians had come and captured Judah and Jerusalem, and they carried off all the important people. Anybody who had any influence, who might be able to stir up trouble down the road, they carted them off. And they removed the king, and they put a guy named Zedekiah on the throne, that he was going to be their vassal. They were going to control Judah through King Zedekiah. And the longer Zedekiah sits on the throne, the rowdier he gets, the less compliant he gets. In fact, he goes off and he forms an alliance with Egypt against Babylon. Not a smart thing to do. Jeremiah had counseled them. If you read through the prophet Jeremiah said, don't do that. Don't be that foolish. Don't be that stupid. Babylon is the biggest power there is. Egypt's just kind of also-ran, and you don't want to be affiliated with them because the Babylonians are going to come in and make you pay. At the time of these words right here, the days are coming, the Babylonian army is literally at the gate of Jerusalem. They've been there for 2.5 years. The city has been under siege that long. Can you imagine 2.5 years of people surrounding Mount Vernon and you can't get in and you can't get out and there's no food coming in or going out? And that's where they are. Very shortly, Judah will be defeated. Jerusalem will fall. The difference this time is they're going to destroy everything. They're going to burn the city to the ground. They're going to take the temple apart block by block by block so nothing is left standing. They're going to destroy everything of value in the kingdom. And they're going to cart everybody off that they want to. So at this exile, you and I get dragged back into slavery and bondage. We get carted off. It's a dark and desperate and absolutely hopeless time in the lives of God's people. It's going to be destroyed utterly and totally. And yet that's not even the tragedy here. That everything they've worked so hard for, everything they've saved for, everything they've accumulated, the beautiful temple they've got, is all going to be destroyed. That's not even the tragedy. In 587 BC. See, the tragedy is that these people that God has uniquely chosen and called, these people who have been miraculously delivered from bondage and slavery in Egypt, these people that God has personally led for 40 years in the wilderness and then takes them into the promised land, these people that God has made a covenant with as a husband does with a wife, these people that God has cared for and provided for, these people that God has blessed and has loved, these people who are called to be God's chosen people, called to show God's love to the entire world, called to be a blessing to everybody else on the planet. These people who were to accomplish God's will and mission and purpose in our world, these people who are to be the source of God's blessing to everyone they come in contact with, they're about to be conquered. They're about to be carried off into captivity, into exile, into slavery. They're about to lose their national identity. They're about to lose their very reason for existence, their reason for being. Some of them even go so far to escape. They flee back to Egypt. Can you believe that? The land of ancient enemies, the land where they were delivered from, they run back there. It's like they're starting all over again. That's the real tragedy here. The tragedy isn't whether this building is here or falls down tomorrow. The tragedy isn't any, you know, super edifice or structure. It's, do God's people continue to follow God? It's not about a building. It's not about all the stuff we've got in our storage barns. It's not about any relationships we have with each other. Do God's people continue to do God's will? So here in 587 BC, God's people are about to be scattered and shattered throughout the entire known world. They're going to lose their very reason for existence, to be a blessing to others. And this is the setting here in our passage this morning. This is the mindset that these people have as God speaks through Jeremiah. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the offspring of men and of animals. In the midst of this despair and heartache and looming destruction, God says, the days are coming when I will plant. God promises them that this isn't the end. There's going to come a day when I will bring you back once again to the land that I promised you and gave you. This is a promise from God that they will be restored and renewed like a fresh planting. I'm already looking forward to spring. Spring is so fun here in Ohio because you get to go down to the store and get all these flowers and plants and dig in the dirt and everything's all fresh and new after the winter of death and slumber. God's promising something new here. I'm going to plant. After all this destruction happens, I'm going to plant and build up. This is the promise that God made, if you were here at the beginning of the year, way back in Jeremiah chapter 1. He said this, I appoint you, when he called Jeremiah, if you remember, I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The days are coming, declares the Lord. And here in Jeremiah 31, he says, just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down and overthrow and destroy and bring disaster. This is the word that Jeremiah has been preaching for 40 years. He's been telling them, you guys are a disaster. You've missed your calling. The foundation of our society, although it looks good in the secular eyes, stinks in the spiritual world. For 40 years, Jeremiah has been saying, God's going to come and uproot us and tear us down and overthrow us and destroy us and bring disaster unless we change. For 40 years, Jeremiah has been warning the people. And for 40 years, nothing has changed. And because of that, defeat and destruction and disaster are literally knocking on their doors in Jerusalem. But that's not the end. That's not the end. Spoiler alert for you. Disaster and defeat, death and destruction, that's never the last word when it comes to God. All we need to do is flip over to John 3:16 when Jesus says, For God so loved that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's God's last word. Jesus being taken off the cross, dead, laid in a tomb. But Easter Sunday morning is God's last word when it comes to death. The tears and the struggles we have on this planet, but when you read in the book of Revelation, there is a coming again and a new heaven and a new earth where there are no more tears and there is no more death and there is no more disease or destruction. That's God's final word. All the time. And it's his final word here. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will watch over them to build and to plant. The days are coming. Four words that can awaken the deepest longing of our hearts. And four words that are guaranteed to also awaken resistance. You see, the days are coming talks about a time when things are going to be different. The days are coming talks about a time when things are going to change from what they are right now to what God wants them to be. Think of it this way. If someone were to come to us and say the days are coming when you're losing all your stuff, we're pretty upset. But if someone comes and says, the days are coming when you get $110 million, you know what? We should still be upset. I mean, I literally had friends who got a medical settlement, millions of dollars. It destroyed their lives. Because it changed everything. And see, we just like we don't like to wait, unless we're the initiators of change, we don't like change. Now, if we start it, it's cool. If we move or if we buy a new car or if we do this or we choose to do that, that's awesome. But if somebody else does that to us, not so much fun anymore. See, for those who are comfortable, for those who are content with the way things are, they don't want anything to change. I don't want this to be different. I don't want that to be different. Even if it's an act of God, a work of God. If God were to sweep through Knox County with revival and we had 300 people here next week, it'd be a great celebration. But there would be people who would be saying, I don't like this. Who are all these strangers and what are they doing in my seat? Amen? Amen. I've been on staff at a couple of churches where the churches grew, and the amazing thing was a lot of the people who had been there, they were upset about the fact that people were being saved. I'm like scratching my head. Say, do what? How can you be upset that someone's going to heaven when they were going to spend eternity in hell? Well, because now I don't get to be on the board because there's too many people. Because now I don't get to sit in my seat. Because now we have to go to two services because the sanctuary is too full. Because those are the kind of problems we want to have, amen? That's the kind of change. God says, the days are coming. There's going to be change. There's going to be something new that I'm going to do. The days are coming, God says, there's absolutely going to come a time and a place where I'm going to do something different. And so those words either awaken deep longing and yearning in our hearts or deep resistance in our hearts. It all depends on our perspective. Are we on God's agenda or are we on our agenda? I was talking to a friend of mine the other day. They did a new song at their church. In fact, his son sang it as a special. And after the service, two members of the board of deacons came up to him and said, that song's not in our hymnal. You can't sing that song. Now, he's a smart aleck like me, so what he did immediately is he went down and he picked up the gray hymnal, the newest hymnal, 1970-something in the Church of God, and he whipped to the preface of it, and he says, do you read what this says right here? Basically, every 20 years, the Church of God came out with a new hymnal. Because it says right there, music is a changing form. See, what we sing might be new or newer, but we're not singing what King David sang. We're not singing what Jesus sang. We're not singing when the Church of God started in 1880 and Barney Warren and D. Otis Teasley and all them started writing new music. Guess what? It was new music. Every song we sing, every word we hear can be new. The ministries that we do, God says, the days are coming when something different is going to happen. Are we comfortable and content with the way things are, or do we want to see God do a new thing? Maybe a better question is, are we comfortable and content with the way things are, or are we wanting to roll up our sleeves? Are we wanting to get our hands dirty? Are we wanting to put in some blood, sweat, and tears so that God can do his new thing in us, to us, and through us to those around us? Do we want to be a part of a new thing? In our individual lives and in our homes and in our families and our community and our state and our world. The days are coming, declares the Lord. The days are coming. Now Scripture doesn't say this, so this is Pastor Dan just doing his own Pastor Dan off on his own tangent crazy thing. Scripture doesn't say this, but I'm guessing that these next words that we're going to look at, I'm guessing that when God told them to Jeremiah and Jeremiah told the people that heaven was stone cold silent. You could hear a pin drop in heaven. The angels weren't rustling their wings and nobody was, you know, doing whatever it is all those angelic beings do. Because this is an extraordinary moment coming here in Jeremiah. A moment in God's plan of redemption that absolutely obliterates everything that has been and initiates something new. When God gives this word, absolutely everything changes. Listen to what he says. The days are coming. Yamim bayim, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This speaks, of course, about the covenant, the arrangement which God uses to bind himself to his people. In the same way a husband binds himself to his wife and a wife binds herself back to the husband. It's speaking of the covenant that God made through Moses when he gave him the Ten Commandments and he entered into relationship with the chosen people, the Hebrew people. And now here, God announces 587 BC, 600 years before Jesus, he says, I will make a new covenant. And he goes on to say, it will not be like the old covenant. Do you see the distinction here? It's not going to be like the covenant we had before that I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Something new, something unique, something radical and revolutionary is about to be shared with the people of God. It's about to be launched with the people of God. It'd be like, what God's going to do here, be like, if you're driving home today, and God, you hear this audible voice of God, Damascus Road kind of thing, and God said, leave everything you got, quit your job, get on a plane and go to Zimbabwe and work in this orphanage over here. And most of us go, say what? Is this really God I'm hearing? Or if God were to say as we're driving home today, you know what? Cancel your cable subscription, get rid of your TVs, and every minute that you would have spent watching TV, I want you to now spend on your knees in prayer. Excuse me, God? That's a lot of prayer. Or God were to say, I want you to leave everything and enter this monastery and devote your life to doing nothing but spiritual stuff from now on. This is how radical the difference is between the old covenant and the new covenant. Because here's what God says. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. They will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. A new covenant. The days are coming, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will put my laws in their hearts. I'm going to engrave it on their hearts. I'm going to put my thoughts in their heads. The days are coming, God says, when my people will want what I want, when my people will live for what I live for, when my people will die for what I die for, when they will love what I love and hate what I hate. The days are coming when we will know the Lord, not know about the Lord, but actually know the Lord. And the word Jeremiah uses here is the same word we find back in Genesis 3. King James says Adam knew his wife and they conceived. Abram knew Sarah and they conceived. It's the word of as deep intimacy as we can possibly get. The days are coming, says the Lord. Jeremiah is speaking of days that are coming when our faith won't be an external matter. We don't come to worship because we're supposed to or because it's Sunday. We don't limit worship to Sunday morning from 10 to 11 or 11:30 or however long the pastor goes on and on and on. Jeremiah is speaking about a day when our faith isn't about do's and don'ts, isn't about right and wrong, isn't about rules and regulations, but rather our faith is flows from our love of God. It's not from our fear of God. It's not from anything external, but rather it's internal. I give because I love the Lord. I serve because I love the Lord. I evangelize because I love the Lord. I worship because I love the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when my people will live from what's in here, rather than from what's out there. Do you see the difference? See the difference? My wife asked me to do a lot of stupid things. Just stupid. That's what wives are for. It's 12 degrees outside, and she says, any chance we can go get a blizzard from Dairy Queen? Baby, it's 12 degrees. It's dark. It's cold. It's ugly out there. And I hate the dark and the cold and the ugly, and you want to go get a blizzard. Now, if any of you all would have asked me that, I would laugh at you. I'd tell you, I'd give you the keys. Go get your own. I'd give you 20 bucks. Go get your own stupid blizzard. Knock yourself out. But because it's my wife, because I love her, I'll go get a blizzard. I'll drive to Columbus to eat Chick-fil-A. I'll do whatever she wants to do, pretty much whenever she wants to do it, because it flows from in here, not from out here. I don't do it because I'm supposed to, because I'm her husband. I don't do it because I ought to. I don't do it because any marriage counselor said, you know, if you want to make your happy wife, happy life kind of thing. It flows from the inside rather than from the outside. And those of us who love, we understand that perfectly, don't we? It's the same with our faith in God. And we've been talking about days that are coming, but we're going to shift now and talk about a day that has come. About a day that comes 600 years later when Jesus of Nazareth walks on the earth and begins to preach and teach and do his ministry. One day Jesus gathers his disciples together and says, who do people say the Son of Man is? Great question. He asked all of us that. He asked everybody that question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, there are days that are coming in Jeremiah's time, and there's this day that has come when Jesus shows up on earth at 30 years old and begins his ministry. And if you ever want to hear someone talk about the inwardness of faith, if you want to hear someone talk about intimate relationship with God, about the transformation in our hearts and lives from that which is external to that which is internal, we need look no further than Jesus. In his Sermon on the Mount, he talks and he teaches, he says, you're familiar with the commandment, do not murder or you will be judged. But I'm telling you, if you hold anger in your heart toward a fellow believer, you are subject to judgment. Now notice what Jesus says here. If you hold anger. He didn't say if you get angry, because something can happen and we get angry, amen? Something can happen and just our natural impulse is we're angry. Somebody kicks a dog, somebody's mean to another person, and we get angry. But here's what he says. If you hold anger in your heart, if we harbor it, if we nurture it, If we feed it so that it can grow, do we hear how inward this is? To people who are all about keeping the external rules, Jesus says this. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, he's not talking about appreciating beauty. If he was talking about being attracted to someone, then we're all in trouble, right? Because that's how we get together. We're attracted to each other, however that happens. What he's talking about is making someone the object of our desires. It's basically enslaving them to our minds or our wishes or our wants. Do we hear how inward this is coming from Jesus? Speaking to the religious leaders of his day, Jesus says, woe to you. Now, woe is a pitiful word in the English language. I mean, this is like deepest lament here. Like, you're in trouble. Woe to you. I feel pity for you. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. Now, our world teaches us, and we even believe oftentimes, that it's what's on the outside that counts, right? We put on our smiles, and we wear nice clothes, and we smell good, and we play nice with each other. Jesus says, the most important thing isn't what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. Because as we know, everything flows from the inside. Everything flows from our heart, right? All the words we speak, all the attitudes we have, every action that we do, it all flows from our heart. Jesus says, what's on the inside that matters most? And while Jeremiah talks about days that are coming, we need to pay attention to this day that has come. To the day that Jesus gathers his disciples together in an upper room in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, the most important meal in the entire Jewish faith. And as the leader, as the rabbi, would be the head of the household, but since they're not in a home, Jesus as their rabbi, there comes a time in a meal where he's the leader. He's walking them through this ancient celebration. And he'll take some bread and he'll break it. And this unleavened bread, which is what we're having this morning, is to remind the Israelites as they eat this dinner of their haste when they left. They didn't have time to let the bread rise. They made unleavened bread and they ate it to get out of town. Be like putting a peanut butter and jelly sandwich together for us so we can hit the road, right? So we don't have to stop anywhere. And they expect Jesus as the rabbi. He's certainly going to say the same thing that they say every year, after year, after decade, after decade, after century, after century. He's going to say what they always say, right? No. They're in the middle of this meal, and Jesus does something new. Something new. Something that's never, ever been done before. He takes the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, I'm guessing these disciples are pretty much messed up now. They've done Passover meal every year that they've been alive. They could do Passover blindfolded with one arm tied behind their back. This is not what's supposed to be said. This is not the traditional verbiage that you put in this spot right here when you break the bread and you give thanks and you pass it around. Jesus does something new. It'd be like me taking the bread this morning and instead of us coming to get it, I just threw it at you. Y'all be pretty upset, especially those of you who are sitting up front, right? That's what Jesus does. He does something totally unexpected, something totally new. And they got to be scratching their heads going, "What is going on here? What's different? What is this all about?" And then towards the end of the meal, just like he's supposed to, Jesus picks up the cup of wine. Once again, he goes off script. Once again, he doesn't say the words he's supposed to say. He doesn't say the Jewish traditional stuff that he's supposed to say. He does something new and different, something unique, something that's never been done before, something unexpected and radical and revolutionary. It says, in the same way after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The new covenant. Something's changed. In Jeremiah, the days are coming. In Jesus, the day has arrived. We're living on this side of the days are coming. It's been realized. It's been actualized. Remember what God said to Jeremiah? "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And now Jesus comes and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And in God's covenant, this new covenant, he says, "This is the covenant I will make. Here's the new covenant, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Are we comfortable and content with the way things are? Are we satisfied living in our nice, warm, dry homes, driving our nice vehicles, making enough money so that none of us are hungry and a few of us even have some discretionary cash? Are we comfortable, or do we want to be a part of this new covenant that Jesus initiates? Are we comfortable and okay with where we are spiritually today? I mean, we're saved and we've been saved for a long time and we don't do any of the bad stuff and we do pretty much of the good stuff. Are we content with that? Or do we want something new, something fresh? a new work of God in our hearts and lives? Do we want the status quo? Are we comfortable there? Or do we want to be transformed? And we talk a lot in the Church of God, or at least we used to, about sanctification. And there is that instant sanctification that we got saved and now we're made right with God and His righteousness covers us and we're cool. But too many of us stop there. Or we grew for 10 years and then we stopped there. Or we grew for 20 years and we stopped there. Or we've grown for 50 years and now we're comfortable and we're content. Oh, we're not perfect. We'll say that, but we're pretty darn close. And we're content. Are we comfortable where we're at spiritually? Individually, spiritually, collectively, spiritually? Are we comfortable? Or do we want God to do a new thing in our hearts and in our lives today? So you and I have been invited to participate in this new covenant. This covenant where God writes His laws in our minds and engraves them in our hearts, where we get to live because we're filled with Him and in the power of His Holy Spirit. And as members who get to partake in this new covenant, as people who are now bound to God, we get to enjoy this meal that we're going to enjoy, this Lord's Supper. And in a few minutes, I'll uncover it and read some scripture, and y'all get to come and take the bread and the cup and kneel or sit or go back to your pew, and then after you're done, just quietly get your stuff and leave. Church Planning Council, go that way. The rest of y'all can go however you want to go. And someone said the other day, well, why do we always come to the altar to take communion? It seems like we do that, and we do that the majority of the time here. And it's not a theological reason, but it's Pastor Dan being crazy again. See, this cost Jesus everything. Not just His life. He left heaven to do this for us. The very least I think we can do is get up, if we're able, and come to the front and get the elements and take them wherever we're going to celebrate and observe. And to do that. So no scripture, no theology, no deep dark secret here. But if He's willing to die for us to establish this new covenant so that we can be known by Him and so that we can know Him intimately, probably the least we can do is, if we're able, to get up and come to the table and get our elements. If you're not able this morning, just stay where you are, raise your hand, I'll bring them to you when the crowd thins. Or you can have someone bring them to you, you know, whoever you're sitting with or whatever. But that's kind of how we're going to do it this morning, okay? So I'm going to uncover the elements, and then I'm going to read some scripture. Y'all can hopefully talk to God and thank Him for this new covenant and say, Lord, I'm not content with where I'm at. I mean, I've got a good life. It's all wonderful. But I'm not content spiritually with where I am. I want more. I want more of You, less of me, more of You.